blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 168, the first three stanzas. Before thee, Lord, a people waits to praise thy name in Zion's gates. To thee shall vows be paid, thou hearer of the suppliant's prayer. To thee in need shall all repair to seek thy gracious aid. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 168.
Scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in the prophet of Isaiah, and thereof the 53rd chapter, Isaiah 53, the first the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us now read the form for the administration of baptism, as you can find on page 126 in the back of your Psalter. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 17, verse 7. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2, verse 39. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion.
That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O Almighty and Eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon these children, and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may with a comfortable sense of thy favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I now request the parents to arise and to answer the following questions. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God and to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion whereof you are parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. And what is your answer, Father and Mother Arnold Dusen? Father and Mother Den Hollander? Father and Mother Gulliker? Father and Mother Hoogeveen? Father and Mother Klaassen? Father and Mother Oudshoorn? Father and Mother Roelofsen? Father and Mother Vandenberg? Dear parents, we have just heard something read from our form. It says, when we are baptized in the name of the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us. With us. The Father is making a covenant, it says, with us, people. What does that mean with us? Does that mean then we agree with a three covenant theology that says that the Father in the covenant of grace is making a covenant with Abraham and his natural seed? Is that what we believe? It says with us. Thus, who are the parties then of that covenant of grace, that eternal covenant of grace? It says here that the parties are God the Father and us. That is, as you were addressed, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the elect of God. Thus, who are then the parties in that covenant? We hope that your children may receive many years from the Lord, and that there will come a time that they also will perhaps be married, and they will desire to purchase a home, perhaps. And then it could be that they will be coming to you, because they will say, "Father, I go to the bank, and the bank will not make an agreement with me, because I cannot guarantee that I will be able to pay back this loan, my great debt to them. Will you, Father, go with me?" And what does he desire? He desires you to sign also with him, the two of you. Then there is not one signature, then it is not only you as a father, but also your son, your child. They will also have to sign. Because each of you will have your own obligations. You are not buying that house. No, your child is buying that house that is for him, not for you. But you have also to sign. Thus, what kind of a covenant is that? That is a covenant that has, as it were, two parts to it. One is an agreement with that bank and yourself. And one is an agreement with that bank and your child. Two parts. Can you take them apart? Then it does not, then the whole thing falls apart. If your child will not sign, then it falls apart. And if you will not sign, then it falls apart. And when you sign, then the bank sees you as a party. And when your child signs, then what does the bank see you as? Then the bank sees you as a surety, as the certainty for your child. So it is with the covenant of redemption and the covenant of grace. In the covenant of redemption, God makes a covenant with his Son. And he makes that covenant on behalf of his church. If there is no church, then there is no use for that covenant. And now the covenant of grace. What is that? Who is that between? That is between the Father and the elect in Christ, in that surety. You cannot leave that out. If you leave that out, then there is no certainty. Then there is no covenant anymore. But in that covenant of grace, Christ does not actually appear as a party, But Christ appears as the surety of that covenant. That is a very different thing than a three-covenant theology, which says that God makes a covenant between the Father and Abraham and his natural seed. What is taken away? The certainty, the foundation, the surety. That it is not sure anymore, the covenant of grace? No. No. We read together, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Who is speaking? That is the Father. He is speaking. About whom? He is speaking about his Son. It says, he, my Son, is going to see the travail of his soul, that is, the fruits of the travail of his soul. That is, he is going to see, it says, his seed. Thus the Father speaks about the work of Christ as the surety for his own people. That is now the promise. The promise that is coming to us, to his church, to his elect, in that sacrament of baptism. The Father has prophesied of this already so many years ago by his servant Isaiah, that Christ shall, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul. He shall see his seed. Christ, he is going to rejoice in his own seed. There is no question. It is the word of the Father. You rejoice today to see your seed. Your parents, maybe your grandparents, rejoice today to see their seed's seed. And now the Father, he says, my Son, he is also going to rejoice to see whom? To see his seed. It is going to be my Son's seed. There shall be no question. It is going to come to pass. As long as the world stands, and as long as my truth endures, that is more sure than the foundations of the earth. And it is going to come out of this seed that is according to my own covenant. Does that now give you a little hope for your children? Does that give you a little desire, parents? Does it give you to see a little of the preciousness of this sacrament? That God the Father says, out of these children, he is going to take his seed. Oh, does it give you a little incentive to, with all your heart and soul, seek for the welfare, not in this world, but the soul's welfare of your children. May the Lord so bless his word and sacrament to you and to your children. While the children are brought in, we all sing from Psalter 278, stanzas 1 and 5. The tender love a father has for all his children dear, such love the Lord bestows on them who worship him in fear, and in five, those who his gracious covenant keep, the Lord will ever bless. Their children's children shall rejoice to see his righteousness. 1 and 5 of Psalter 278. And after baptism, we ask you to stand and to sing Psalter 425, stanza 5. Emily Stella, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Julia Ada, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Gavin Owen, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matteo Constant, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Naomi Petra, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Wyatt Joel, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Grace Willing, I baptize thee In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Jacks, Stephen, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now close with thanksgiving and at the same time ask for a blessing upon this service. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins. Through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee, through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, in which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee, and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Strengthen these parents in that labor that Thou dost entrust unto them to bring up these children in the fear of Thy name, and that that tender fear may live and dwell in them also, and that their children may have before them daily a godly example, in addition to a godly instruction in the doctrine of thy truth, that thou may look upon the grandparents, the great-grandparents, Lord, thou knowest, and the gladness that may be in their heart also this day, when they may see their children's children brought under thy truth and becoming members of thy church, that visible church here below, give us also, and that labor in our secret chambers, and that speaking unto our children and grandchildren, because the time is short and the vanity of childhood and youth is very great, and that we may be given that faithfulness to warn and to guide upon that short journey between the cradle and the grave, and that thou mayest bless the labors that are done also within the church, when these children will be under the instruction of catechism and of the preaching, the reading of thy holy word. May thou bless and sanctify these efforts, and that thou mayest lead us all into those blessed truths of thy word, and that we may see the preciousness of thy dear Son, all that we might see and feel our need for him in a personal way. For thy servant did complain to thee, O Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. And then he had preached unto his people in a faithful way, but they did not believe thy word. It was the word of thee. He could not bring it in their hearts, and Lord, thou knowest, and that we can bring it not in our own heart or in the heart of any man, but we stand in need of thy Spirit to go in and out amongst us and to work with that power that we do not have. Oh, we beseech thee that thou wouldest look down from heaven where thou as the King of thy church doth sit, and behold the things that are done in the heavens and in the earth, especially when thy word does go forth, that it may not be just as the word of man to be received and to be forgotten again, but that it may be spoken by thy Spirit with power, or that man may be brought under the conviction and convincing of sin, and that man may be brought in the dust before thee, and that thy dear Son may be exalted and magnified, and that blessed covenant and that love of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. O Lord, it is thy own church. Increase it amongst us, not only numerically in an outward visible church, but may it be that in the multitude of subjects may be the glory and the honor of the King, and when we may be given with our children truly to serve thee. Oh, give us to flee from all this world, a world that cannot fill our hearts. Oh, teach us, lead us, Lord. Remember all the afflicted ones and all the needs and cares. They have been laid before thee already in this morning. Care for us in this afternoon hour. Help us to bring a little portion of thy holy word yet. Strengthen us for the labor of our hands. Fill us with thy most holy Spirit. We ask it in the forgiveness of all our many sins. for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us now sing from Psalter 61, stanzas 1 through 4. My sins and faults of youth, let them forgotten be, and for thy tender mercy's sake, O Lord, remember me. 1 through 4 of Psalter 61. Our text for this afternoon hour can be found in the portion that was read to you, Isaiah 53, and thereof the 11th verse. Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So far the words of our text, the justification of many. First, the foundation of this justification, for he shall bear their iniquities. And second, the means of receiving this justification, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. The justification of many, first the foundation, and second the means of receiving this justification. Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Has the Lord made us congregation such an eagle? The disciples, then they were first called, they were not looking for that body. It was actually exactly the opposite. And they were very much in their flesh opposed to the suffering and to the death of the Lord Jesus, and that they themselves also should have to suffer tribulation, affliction in this world. Christ is not immediately needed, or the felt need for him as a priest by his own church. No, it begins as a need for him in his prophetical office. Then we see Mary, she is sitting at his feet, and she desires instruction. And like Mary, we see also the other disciples. And they are coming to the Lord Jesus, and they have always for the Lord Jesus a question. A question. Why? Because they did feel their ignorance. Did you ever feel your ignorance? Maybe you say, young people, yes, then I like to study. I like to study even the Bible, the Word of God, because I am so ignorant. But what is it that you desire to know? What is the knowledge that you desire to have? Because there are so many peculiarities, there are so many interesting things that we can find also in the Word of God, in a historical way, in respect to all of the manners and the customs of those persons. Is that then the knowledge that people did desire to have? Is that knowledge the same as what Mary desired to know as she sat at the feet of Jesus? Or what do they desire to know? Or they desire to know how that they may enter. How that they may enter into that kingdom of God. Do you desire to know that? Do you desire to know that also, boys and girls, children? When you are even so very young, do you say sometimes, what good thing shall I do, and that I may enter also into that kingdom of God, that I may also receive the blessed portion that belongs to all of God's children? Then there are people, young people, they will say to you, oh, you do not need to do that. We can, as it were, skip over that stage, because the Bible says that we must believe in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that it is not by works of men, that it is not of merit, no, that it is by faith. And so we just have to believe in Jesus. Oh, there can be much truth to our words, and yet no experience of that truth in our heart, so that it becomes for us in a personal way actually a deceptive religion. The Spirit of the Lord is leading his people. And then they are looking to him in that prophetic office that he may give them instruction. And the Lord is indeed giving them instruction. And He will teach them what? He is going to teach them the need for the priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. How will He teach them that? Painful lessons. Lessons very, very difficult for their flesh. Not merely about their ignorance, but about their unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. What is that now? Children, you say that is a big word. Unrighteousness. But it is not difficult. What is righteousness? What is the word you hear there, boys and girls? Righteousness. Say you hear the word right. Right. That is correct. So what is righteousness? Well, you say that is when we do what is right. And how do we know what is right? Well, we know it is right from God's law. And when we do what is right according to the law, then we are righteous. And if we do not do what is right, then we are unrighteous. And if we are righteous when we do what is right, then that law does not condemn us. Then there is, children, no punishment for you when you do what is right. But when you do not do what is right, when you are unrighteous, then that law condemns you. Then there is a punishment that is connected to that law. When you are unrighteous, you will receive this punishment. We live in a world wherein sin is not sin anymore. Satan makes light of sin. He does that in the world. He does that in the church. He does that even with God's people. He did that with our first parents. He said, you will not be punished if you are unrighteous. If you do not do what is right, then there will be no consequences for your sin. That is now how we are born. As sons and daughters of Adam, every one of us. We read in the Bible that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. Any. Now what do we read? They are all gone away back. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Makes us all the same, doesn't it? Makes us all the same. Fathers, mothers, grandmothers, with our children, with our infants, makes us all the same. All cut out of that same cloth. That is now what we need to learn. We know it. We know it in our mind. But did we ever learn it? Did we ever learn it in a personal way? Our unrighteousness? How will we know that? If we have learned that in a personal way. Well, it is so very different than knowing that doctrine. Because when I become unrighteous, that brings me very low. That brings me in the dust of self-abasement before God and before my fellow man. David says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That is how it becomes. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That means what? That means from my very conception, from my very birth, then it is not something that I have just done, but it is my very person. It is very my very existence. It means that I actually cannot do anything else because I am unrighteous. Do you know what that is for a man? Then he sees something. Then he sees that he cannot come into the court. He does not dare. Bunyan wrote his Pilgrim's Progress. Then that man, Christian, he says that he cannot die. He does not dare to stand in that judgment. To come in that judgment, and then he says to execution. Execution. Well, he was sure of that. When he would come in that judgment, then there was no question for him what the sentence for him was going to be, that was going to be execution. Why? Because of my unrighteousness. He saw his great debt. Did you ever see your great debt? Oh, that was not a monetary debt, not a debt of money that he owed. But it is a debt of righteousness. Did the Lord ever show you? Did the Lord ever say to you, pay me? Pay me what thou owest, because thou owest to me righteousness. The cost of sin is very great. You believe that, young people? How expensive sin is. You know what it will cost you? One sin. Thought, word, or deed. One sin cost you your life. Your life. Don't believe that? One sin has plunged the whole human race into death. God said it. Why? Because he is righteous. Because he is righteous. And he condemns and punishes all unrighteousness. Death. A death that we cannot come out of. You say, why not? That we cannot come out. Is that then worthy, one sin? Is that worthy then that we should be punished forever and forever and forever? Is that a just God who would so punish a man? It is because of who we sin against. Because he is infinite in his goodness. Because he is infinite in his being. He is infinite in his righteousness. And thus our punishment also will be an infinite punishment for unrighteousness. Do you see your debt? Did you ever see your debt? Did the Lord ever show to you your bankruptcy? Your bankruptcy? That you cannot pay for one sin? That you have nothing to pay? Why is that now so necessary? That the Lord shows to a man his bankruptcy, his inability to bring forth any righteousness and any payment for his unrighteousness. Why do we need to see that? Oh, when does the work of the surety begin? When does the work of the surety begin, parents? Say that begins when my child is out of money. Right? He cannot fulfill his obligations. He has nothing left. And then you fathers, then you say, now is my obligation. Now I step in. Oh, where does the work of that surety begin? The work of that surety begins in the bankruptcy of his own children. What a wonder that is to them. What a wonder that is also for them in that court when they are standing before their judge. And they have nothing to say. Not a single answer to a thousand questions when Satan is standing at their right hand to resist them. And then there is a surety. A surety. What does our text say? For he shall bear their iniquities, their debt. Their debt shall be laid upon his account. By whom? By the judge. That is the work of the judge. And he shall bear that punishment for them. Young people, do you ever doubt the truth of the Word of God? There are some, they are brought up in the church even. They say, now it is not true. God does not exist. Do you ever doubt the truth of the Word of God? You read this chapter again when you go home. Isaiah 53. Will you read it again? And then you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you ask yourself whether every prophecy that was prophesied so long ago has not been fulfilled in every jot and tittle. The Lord has so long ago already, God the Father, spoken concerning the salvation of his own church, for he shall bear their iniquities. What does a surety do? A surety pays a debt for a debtor who has nothing to pay anymore. What do you think, young people? So when we have a judge in this world, and there would be a thief or a Sabbath breaker, and someone would say to that judge, I will be punished. I offer myself to be punished instead of that thief. I will go to jail instead of that thief. What do you think of that? You think that judge should do that? Do you think that the judge should take and accept a substitute? Say he would accept that someone else would pay his monetary debt. You say, but that is a different thing, isn't it? Someone is a thief. Oh, and you say that person has to go to jail himself. If he is the Sabbath breaker, why? Why then is there no substitute allowed when we have sureties for debt in this world? Well, then the punishment for a Sabbath breaker or for a thief that includes something else besides the justice that is also reform. So that you say, no, that man must go to the jail because he needs to learn something that he would never do this again. So a judge in this world will not accept a substitute for a thief. How is it then that God the Father is able to accept Christ as a substitute for his people? They are not just monetary debts. It is a debt of righteousness. Do the people themselves then not need to be punished in order that they may be reformed? With man they do, but not with God. And why not? Because God, he is able to reform his people in other ways. The Lord is able to allow a substitute for his people to pay that debt of righteousness. And at the same time, he is able to reform his own people by the powerful work of his own Holy Spirit. For he shall bear their iniquities. Say, what is that? That is a work of grace. There are people, they say, that is not a work, an act of grace from God. Because that is simply a transaction. For God to save his people, for God to forgive his church, that is not grace from the Father. Because it is completely paid. It is a legal transaction. He has paid the whole debt. Is that so? Certainly, the entire debt is paid. And yet it is grace in the Father. Why? Because the Father was not obliged to accept the payment of a surety. The Father could have said, no, you will have to pay it yourself. Had that been in the heart of the Father, there had been no salvation for a single one in this whole world. For he shall bear their iniquities. The passion of Christ. That is the work of the priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? You say that to children sometimes. Well, we will make a sacrifice. We will give of our goods to the Ukrainians. And we sacrifice things. Well, we use the word that way. That is not strictly speaking a sacrifice. A sacrifice is something that dies. What did Christ have to give to be a sacrifice? That was his life. There are those that say that sacrifice that is then for us an example. Is that true? Sure, that is true. But it is not enough. It is not everything. It goes not far enough, because that sacrifice of Christ was not only an example. If that church had to follow an example, could they do this in a righteous way? We read here, it is Christ the righteous, but they are unrighteous. How then shall they follow the example of a righteous man? No. Therefore, Paul, and in so many places in the Scriptures, they speak about Christ dying for the ungodly. He who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. The just, it says in the Bible, for the unjust, that is in the place of. Take away that vicarious offering. You take away the foundation of the salvation of the church of God. And yet, we need more. What do we need? Baptism, parents. In baptism, there's not only water here, but then we did something. Then there was water that was taken out of that basin, and it was placed on the forehead of your child. That is, it was applied. Applied. Does no good when that water remains in the basin. Then it is not for us, but it needs to be applied. We're going to sing first. 232. The second stanza. His saving help is surely near to those his holy name that fear. Thus glory dwells in all our land. Now heavenly truth unites with grace, and righteousness and peace embrace. In full accord they ever stand. Stanza 2 of 232.
Thank you.
shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He shall see of the fruit of the work of his own hands, and he will be satisfied. He will rejoice. But how will they come? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Whose iniquities shall they bear? I think, children, you can tell me whose iniquities that Christ will bear. Will they be the sins of the whole world? Say, no. That is not to be. Otherwise, there would be no hell. Then everyone would be saved. We don't read that in the Bible. Will he bear your iniquities, children? Is that a question that lives in your heart? You see those children baptized. Say, I am baptized. Oh, will my heart also be washed? Will my iniquities also be borne? Oh, whose iniquities shall he bear? Surety, he pays for bankrupt sinners. Bankrupt sinners. Debtors, they have nothing else to pay. They are those that in themselves are condemned when they stand before their judge. Isaiah says, he shall justify many. Ah, another big word, right, children? Justify now. We now know what righteousness is. What does it mean to justify? Well, justify is the work of a judge. And you are standing before him in that court, and someone says, you did something wrong. And the judge asks you questions and him questions. And finally the judge says, no, you didn't do anything wrong. But you are righteous. You have done according to the law. Do you know what that judge has just done? He justified you. So those two things are closely connected together. Righteousness and to justify. To justify is to declare someone or to show someone that he is just, that he is righteous, done by a judge. But actually here, it is attributed to the Lord Jesus. It says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Say, is Christ then the judge to justify? No, that is not what it means. It means that he will cause them to be justified. He will cause them to be declared righteous. How? Because he will bear their iniquities. Now, what greater blessing can we receive in our whole life? Afraid to die? Fear of disease, of war, this fear of death, this fear of punishment, this fear of judgment. And when we come to the end of our short journey, if it is 5 years, children, 10, 20, 50, 100, all a short journey. And if you have not gained any of all this world's goods, that you die a poor man, but you are justified. But you are declared by the judge to to be righteous? Have you not then gained? Have you then not profited in your life? Then you will inherit a kingdom that is prepared for you from the Father. Oh, to be justified, to be declared to be righteous by the judge. That is the greatest blessing that you can seek for in your whole life. But we read here, how is that then received? It says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. So it is by knowledge. Knowledge is the manner, the way that justification is received. Knowledge of what? Of whom? It says, by his knowledge. Thus, the knowledge of the Son of God. Do we have knowledge of the Son? Because there is knowledge of God in regeneration. Then there is desire also that we may come to know him. But it speaks here especially of knowledge of the Son. He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Why? Because that is the way unto that only true God. But what does he speak about here? He speaks about him, that Son, as the righteous servant of his Father. Two words, righteous servant. What is a servant? Does the will of his master. And Christ, he is called by the Father his servant. In what respect? Not simply as the Son, then they are co-equal. But as the servant, he became mediator. Thus, it speaks about his work as the Redeemer. It speaks about the priestly work of Christ, the passion of Christ, the fulfilling of the law, the bearing of the punishment, the servanthood of that Son, the servant of the Father. But now, he says another word, that is the righteous servant of the Father. Righteous. What is that, children, again? Righteous. Right. Always did what was right, not like us. We do what is wrong. He always did what was right. And if there is a person, a boy, girl, that always does what is right, are they then to be punished? You say, no. That's not what a righteous judge does. He punishes an unrighteous man. And now what do we read? Two things together. We read of his suffering, his servanthood, his condemnation, his death, and his righteousness. My righteous servant. That is so important. And it is now by the knowledge of this, he says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. What kind of knowledge is that? That is the knowledge of faith. That is the hand that is given to a bankrupt sinner. An empty hand. Not to give, but to receive. That knowledge that is received by opening his eyes to these two things, servanthood and righteousness in him, both together. The Lord taught his people. That is the same faith by which the guilty Old Testament Israelite, he came. He came where? He came to the tabernacle. And what did he have with him? Lamb. Kind of a lamb. Spotless. A lamb that was without blemish. A righteous lamb. What did he do with that lamb? He slew it. It was placed by the priest on the altar of God. There, it was sacrificed. Those two things together. That without blemish lamb. Sacrificed. And then faith. Faith's eyes, that bankrupt sinner, they are opened to see something. And what do they see in that? They see a substitute. They see a substitute because that righteous God cannot condemn his righteous son. Oh, then there must be iniquities laid upon him. Oh, faith. The faith of the bankrupt people that is given. The thief, he saw the same thing. We indeed justly, we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man, this crucified man had done nothing amiss. This servant of the Father is righteous. Oh, faith, he may see it by the Spirit of the Lord, and a cry goes out to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Who is speaking here? It is the Father. God the Father is speaking here. And he reveals what? He reveals his will. He reveals his good pleasure. Oh, before him, congregation, before him soon, we are going to appear. Every one of us. We're going to appear there. Children, young people, parents, older ones, short time. And then we will come into that judgment and stand before this righteous judge. Do you know what he says? He says, every transgression and disobedience will receive its just recompense of reward. Everyone. Do we dare to stand there? Do we dare to stand there? In that court, with our own righteousness? Do we dare to stand there with our religion? Oh, has the Lord ever made our righteousnesses as filthy rags? Has the Lord ever revealed to our bankrupt soul that servant, that righteous servant of the Father, that our cry has gone out to him that he may also bear
our iniquities? Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, thou hast helped us through. Bless thy word, bless thy sacrament, and give an increase in thy church. They come here, 8 children. They are members of the visible church. Oh, could there be but one who is made in this hour a member of that invisible church of God by the true conviction and convincing of sin, and that they also of thy people may receive instruction. Bring us safely home. Spare us in the week to come. Bring us with desire to gather for a prayer day also in this week. Care for those that mourn. We remember those also that must receive treatments, her that must receive surgery. And wilt thou keep us all from a sudden and an unprepared death, forgiving all that was amiss also in this hour, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 83. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 83.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.